Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with T.D. Horsfall. And I'm so excited because I found out that you were from Nigeria and I had lived there as a child. So I know this is going to be a great interview as we talk about your latest book. And to set the stage, tell me a little bit about who you are, how many children you have, and what you do.
Thank you very much, Rose. Thank you. Indeed, it's a pleasure and an honor to be here with you today. I am Titi Horsfall. I am a mother of three boys, Prince, Daniel, and Sean. And I'm here also with my husband, Onamari Horsfall. I am a born-again Christian. I profess Christ. I'm also excited about anything that will promote the Word of God wherever I am. And I see writing as an avenue to showcase Christ to the world.
Now, your profession, though, is not an author. What do you do as a profession?
As a profession, I'm into public relations and communications for my organization in oil and gas. The Nigerian Liquefied Natural Gas Limited is based in Nigeria. But I believe that my talent lies in writing, and through my talent, I would live my life purposefully for God.
Amen. If you want to check out her website, you can go to www.ttihorsfall. I'm going to spell that out. TITIHORSFALL.co.uk. And the co is just C-O, no M. Or you can go and pick up the wonderful book you've written, which we're going to talk about, called From an Orphan to a Queen, Esther. Now, you decided to write this book from a point in your life where I know your country has an Islamic influence in it, and here you're choosing to write about Esther. What prompted you to do that?
The story of Esther is very inspirational. I think I could have written just about any subject matter. But there's this prompt, there's this stirring in my heart that I just couldn't push away. And I had to give myself to it to write the story. I also like a lot of political history. I love a little romance, too, in some of the stories I like to read. So Esther just seemed to fit the bill in every area.
Now, this book, From an Orphan to a Queen, Esther, can be purchased at Amazon.com in any of the... It's also in an e-book form.
Yes, on Nook and Kindle.
And as you wrote the book, how did you find that it related to your own experience?
Basically, the Esther story is about God reaching out to the most unlikely, the least expected person, to use that person to fulfill purpose for God and to give God glory. I mean, look at... I'm here in America as a writer, and I'm telling a story, an old biblical story that just about everybody knows, but with a new angle, with freshness of breath. And it's like you've never, ever known the story of Esther in this angle. I'm the least likely person that should have written this book, but here am I taking this message literally to the ends of the world, and I think that's my Esther story. So wherever we are, whichever situation we find ourselves, I believe God is looking out for that boy, that girl, that man, that woman that is willing and available to be used by God to reach out to others and to fulfill his purpose on earth.
Now, Africa has a serious problem with many orphans. Did that play at all a role in the title? Because I think as an orphan, if I recognize how God used that orphan to affect change, it might help my sense of who I was. Did that impact your decision in the title?
You know, the story within this book captures Esther as a little girl, say relatively 5 years old, till being a grandmother. So it's taking that factual diary of her life from when she was very young, when she was orphaned. In the African context, what I try to tell persons is, because you're third world, does not mean you should stand at the back corners, because you're deprived of what others in other Western societies have does not mean you should also rest and relax and let others take the lead. So irrespective of which country you come from or even sex, you know, for instance, even in Africa, it's predominantly male.
Mm-hmm.
So even if you're a woman in Africa, you should also stand your ground and take your place in the scheme of life.
So this novel has many layers of meaning and significance.
Some people call it a life manual. It's taken me close to 15 years to write this book. And I didn't write it primarily for commercial success. I wrote it as an X-ray of my experience with God. I wrote it through dedicated time stirred in the Bible. So the story of Esther in this novel also takes in data, information from other books of the Bible, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. And what I try to tell people is the Bible, the books of the Bible are not independent. What you find in Esther, you may even get more information if you go read the book of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
So Bible scholars, having read this book, are reaching out for the Bible to read properly, to see the information and the layers of prophecies, and then get a bigger and a broader perspective on how God operates in the lives of men.
So as you wrote the book, I'm thinking 15 years, that has gone probably across your own marriage, own children being born.
Very true. Very true.
Your career.
Very true.
And so here you are, a very professional woman, and then you go home at night and you write on a piece of paper, you get out your computer, and you just kind of use this as a way to not only write down a story, but commune with God. Explain how the writing took place.
The writing was, it was more like a communion with the Holy Spirit. When I felt in the mood to worship God or I want to pray, sometimes I just pick a pen and paper, and then after I've had my time with God, I scribble a plot or a scene within the story. I pick up my Bible, get factual evidences within the Word of God to back the story. And then over time, I fill in the dialogue. And I think as I've grown and matured over the years, it's given me a better perspective on the human relationship to ensure that the storyline is rich and it's also true to form.
So did you have training in creative writing?
In the course of my work, my career as a PR person, yes, I've had a series of creative writing exercises, most of them in London, writing for PR, writing effectiveness, communication in PR and so on. So, yes, I've been trained, yeah.
Because often, you know, we know God's given us a gift, but some of us are lazy, and that's one of the things I encourage students, don't be lazy. You know, the great pianist practices for hours, even though they have that gift of music, they still hone that skill. So you're saying that indeed you had honed that skill. It
Very
was
true.
A gift,
Very
but
true.
You honed the skill.
Yeah.
Have you written other things?
I have a previous book, Reflections, is a poetry book. I also love poetry. I'll come to that bit. While we were on the plane coming, I was trying to read the novel. I was reading my novel again, and I got to one sentence, and I called my husband. I said, wow, this is beautiful, you know, because in this particular scene, in the Jewish camp in Shushan, they took the horns to the edges of the camp and started blowing an alarm.
Mm-hmm.
And that line said, their hearts beat feverishly, for the alarm of the horns had stolen their peace. And I was like, wow, this is poetic. You know, so, yes, I've written a book. Reflections is a collection of poetry collection. And then my state government back home in Nigeria adopted it for the curriculum in teaching literature.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, and then they also requested I do a student's guide, a student's workbook, and a teacher's guide for secondary school, high school children. So that's been used mm-hmm. in my home country.
Now, your education has been predominantly in Nigeria?
My first degree, Bachelor's Science and Master's in Nigeria, a Master's in Banking and Finance also in Nigeria, then an MBA in Oil and Gas Management in Aberdeen, Robert Gordon University, Aberdeen.
Aberdeen.
Yeah.
And is that in England?
Scotland.
Yeah. So how do you find, was it easy to transition from one? I think Nigeria is on the English system, educational system.
Yeah.
So is Scotland, being a neighbor of England, pretty much the same?
It was an easy transition.
I think it would be an easy transition for you because, well, for one thing, you're very gifted and talented, and for another thing, when you get into the field that you're doing and you can relate the everyday experiences to it. And I think that's one of the things I always am trying to remind parents and teachers, connect what you're teaching to everyday experiences. Well, we have to take a break right now, but we'll be right back.
When are we gonna get through this jungle?
Ah, don't. No.
Harvey, what was that?
I don't know, but I will check through the binoculars. Oh, my joy, it is a hippopotamus.
Oh, let me see.
The strap is around my neck.
Herbie the Hippo and I Can Read Animal Story. Check us out at homeschoolcompanion.org. That's all one word, homeschoolcompanion.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Homeschool Companion. I'm here with T.D. Horsfall, author of From an Orphan to a Queen. And we have been so inspired with the idea that this little orphan girl God used in a mighty way to, you know, protect his chosen people. But now we'd like to talk about how this story protects and helps individual girls today and boys. So start by setting the scene from your book in her early years.
All right. In her early years here, she was at home, and then her father stumbled in with a very deep wound, very ugly wound.
Mm.
And the first thing she realized as a child was fear mm-hmm. was not an enemy but a friend, because fear taught her to be very watchful of what was happening around her. They were slaves. They were captives within Babylon
mm-hmm.
under the fiery torture of Nebuchadnezzar. So this story takes its leap from Nebuchadnezzar's reign while in Babylon. She was born captive. And over time, by the time they moved to Shushan in the province of Elam in Persia, and there was this call for virgins to be brought into the king. The lesson here is, if Esther was not within the context, the profile that was being sought after, there is no way she would have gone into the palace. She had to be pure.
Mm-hmm.
She had to be a virgin. And I also don't think God would want to risk picking just about any girl to go into the palace, because she would live alone without the Jews,
yeah.
without the elders who would train her and tutor her. She could also easily succumb to the lewdness of harem life. So train up a child in the mm-hmm. way he or she should go. And when he or she is old, that child will not depart from that way. So Mordecai obviously spent time tutoring Esther in the mm-hmm. laws of Moses, and the ways of God, giving her an upbringing that was noble and befitting of the palace in which she was going to. So for every boy, every girl out there, your future lies secure only if you can manage yourself and keep yourself and preserve yourself in your childhood so that God himself can easily reach out for you to use you for what he intends to do.
Now, did the does your book touch upon the character of Mordecai?
Very, yeah, it does. What I tried to instill in this novel was Esther wasn't prompted by her outward beauty. It wasn't that she was so fashionable and so high maintenance and was so certain that the king with one look will, you know, be caught. I was being factual and being real that this girl was a slave. She was an orphan. And her self-esteem would have been battered a little bit. So she may not have seen herself as deserving. But here was her father who could see through her, loved her, saw all her weaknesses and imperfections and still said, no, you can do it. I'm prompting you. I'm giving you the go-ahead. Go into the palace and let God's will be done. So he was a father figure who stood his ground to ensure that she went into the palace despite her poor self-esteem.
And I think it's a lesson for all of us that we need to help and support that orphan today because we do not know what God is calling them to do. And there's so many examples of orphans that have done great things. So Mordecai, if I remember the story correctly, discovered a plot that was to assassin the king. And Esther took that to the king, too. So already she had endeared herself to the king. Now, is that part of your story?
Oh, it's very much there. It's very much there. In fact, the twist here was the king was like, why should my queen be the one that will be approached with such information?
Yes.
Why not directly come to the king?
Well, that's a good question.
And she said, seeing as it's a matter of urgency, would it have been easy for Mordecai to reach you, the king?
Yes.
And then he said, okay, I will treat this then with urgency. And he went to investigate the matter and found out it was true.
And then he forgot about it for some time, according to the Bible account.
Yes.
He forgot about it. I have often wondered, you know, why that would just, you know, if someone's going to assassinate me, I would remember it, you know, and I would take steps right then and there to thank whoever had foiled the plot. But he forgot about it until one night.
When he remembered. So I think the timing was also God ordained. He was predestined to happen at a later time. And within the novel, he forgot about it because there were other events that came just about that time that captured his interest. For one, Bigthan and Teresh, the characters you're talking about, were the most trusted aides.
Oh.
So that shook. And then the laws which he enacted thereafter saying, look, whoever must come to the inner court must first get a pre-approval.
Yeah.
You know, so there were other scenes, other events that came in and he forgot for the time being.
And I think God gives us our imaginations as a gift. And so you have this gift of imagination to actually, hey, yeah, that could have been that way. That could have been like that. That makes sense. So Mordecai then, you know, he obviously still loved and longed for his niece because he was such a faithful worker. And then he gets rewarded, much to Haman's disgust.
That's true.
Yes. Did you put any humor in the
A lot of humor. A lot of humor.
It's very humorous.
A lot of humor. The night before, Haman had hosted a fantastic party at home. And he was advised to go meet the king and then seek for the head of Mordecai. So in this particular scene, he was walking through the inner court, and he was singing very merry and chirping loudly. And the king from the throne room said, who is that out there who is so happy this morning? And they said, it's Haman. So, okay, let him come in. Now, to the scene where Mordecai is adorned with the king's robe and the king's crown. Mordecai, Haman, shocked, ashamed, was now steering the horse towards a high-profile area where you would not see people on the streets. And when Mordecai noticed, he said, no. I'm going to turn this horse around to the marketplace.
Yes.
Where you have where you have the Jews all camped.
Yes.
And when they got there, somebody wanted to throw eggs at Haman. And someone stopped and said, no. Don't throw any eggs at Haman because you're going to stop our celebration of Mordecai's being exalted.
Yes.
And then there was this argument by two elders. One looked at Mordecai and said, "Why are you so excited? We have been doomed for destruction.
Yeah.
And here you are sitting on the king's horse, wearing his throne, his robe. And you think because you're close to the king, then you're far from us." And another person said, no. When you see Mordecai seated on that horse, wearing the king's robe and his crown, that is an example and an indication that we, the Jews captive, have also been exalted. And that may be a sign that our freedom is at hand.
Yes. And I'm sure they were still fearful. But that was a sign.
Yeah.
They later came to recognize it as a sign. And I know we're coming to the conclusion of the show, but just how did you, I don't want to give away the ending of the show, but how, I mean the ending of your book, but how do you incorporate what is still a celebration to this day over that? Do you talk at all about, it's a Jewish...
Purim?
Yes. Thank you.
That's what's so exciting, Rose, about this novel, because Esther's purpose did not end with the celebration of Purim.
Yes.
She was instrumental to the Jews returning to Jerusalem.
Yes.
So I put in the story that she actually took a trip to Jerusalem. Why? Because Nehemiah, for instance, was a captive at the beginning of the 70-year bondage. And he actually went back to see Jerusalem and his ruins and the rebuilding. Same with Mordecai. If you check Nehemiah 7:7, he gave a list of those who lived through the 70-year captivity.
Yes.
And Esther, having been born midway within the captivity, definitely lived till the end of the captivity.
Wow.
So the story, based on Bible facts, indicate this, and that's what has gone into this novel.
And that is a great metaphor for our sojourn on this earth and eventually our release from this sinful planet into God's new earth.
That's a good one, too. Thank you, Rose.
Amen.
That's a good one. Thank you.
Well, we are to the end of our show. You may go to TT's website, TITIHORSFALL.co.uk, or you may purchase this book, From an Orphan to a Queen, Esther, at Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble. Thank you so much for being with us.
It's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.